But let me tell you where it started. It started with his church being committed to praying for people to be healed. They would do treasure hunting. They would go to the local stores, ask for words of knowledge. They'd pray for people on the street. They'd pray for people at Tesco's. And people, and they've been doing that for years and years and years. And you only have to just keep doing that for years and years. And the time will come when there comes a tipping point, a change. And people begin to be converted because the evidence of healing. Let me say this one thing. Christianity did not spread through the known world just because of preaching alone. In the time of Jesus Christ, there were many religions of the day that were captivating and controlled the hearts and minds of the world that was then. What was distinct and different about Christianity is two things. When people turned to Christ, they had a life-changing experience. They changed. God changed their minds, their hearts, their lives. They became brand new. They had a spiritual encounter with the living God. And secondly, bodies got healed, minds got set free, and people got delivered. And it was this component that it was not just a philosophy or a religion of words, but it was an encounter with God that changed something. And it was the power of the miracles and the power of a changed life that caused the spread of Christianity. So it's very important, church, that we take a hold of this message today, because as you take responsibility to tell the message and pray for the sick consistently, daily, weekly, it will only be a matter of time before we see a sea change. Now, right now, we are living in a unique... I have never known so many healings to be taking place. In the last 6 weeks, including the conference, Randy Clark conference, we've seen 350, maybe 400 healings and heard about them. Jess was at the Alpha course, was it 2 weeks ago? Last Tuesday. And she had suffered for a week with a kidney infection. The Monday before the Tuesday, she was vomiting in the doctor's surgery. And she was not being able to sleep at night. And she was in pain every day. It seemed very distressing for you when you sent me that email message. She came to Alpha Tuesday night with a high temperature. We prayed for the temperature, went immediately. She went home, walked the dog, woke up the following morning. All the pain had gone. She's been fine ever since and went to the Kings of Leon concert, which she was very pleased about. I had a fabulous email from Amanda a little while ago. Where she was in her knitting group, and there was a lady there with arthritis in the arm, wasn't it? And you prayed for her in front of everybody else, and she got totally healed, and the whole knitting group was stunned. I was a fabulous email. That blessed my socks off that email, Amanda, right there, out in the marketplace or in the knitters group. Fabulous. We've just come back from a mission in Hubbardston. Sarah and myself, just doing 2 days in Hubbardston, which is just outside Milford Haven. We've seen some remarkable... There was one lady there who was deaf in both ears. She could only hear with hearing aids. So she went up for prayer for Sarah and took one of her hearing aids out. And she said to Sarah, "Shall I take the other hearing aid out?" And Sarah said, "Well, it's up to you." She said, "Well, if I do, I won't be able to hear you." But she did anyway, couldn't hear a word that Sarah was saying. Sarah put her hands on her ear, prayed for her, and immediately she could hear. And she put her hearing aids in her pocket and said, "Bye then," and off she went. So casual. Some people are overwhelmed by healing. Some people take it so casually. It's quite remarkable. Another lady, Rose, in her early 20s, came up for prayer, and she had a very nasty condition, a pain in her knee that had gone into arthritis. And I don't know if it was aggravated by the fact that when she bent her knee back, you know normally when you bend your knees back and you go like that, it stops, doesn't it? Well, one knee doesn't stop. It just keeps going backwards. Yeah, it's horrible. And so we prayed for her. She got immediately healed. Immediately, when she went to try it, it stopped. And she was set free totally, completely in a moment. As I was sitting down at this mission, I just heard the word Jennifer. And so I stood up at the end of the meeting. And I said, is there somebody called Jennifer here? There's about 200 people in this tent or something, maybe more. And nobody put their hand up. That often happens, you know, when you get a word of knowledge. You know. So I hung out. I said, look, is there anybody called Jennifer here who needs healing? And eventually this hand went up, this girl about where Tammy's sitting, 21 years old she was. And she'd got a condition with her arm where she'd had two operations, because it clicks and it's constant pain. She clicked. She had two operations. She told us, how many cortisone injections? 15 cortisone injections. And the doctor says, nothing more we can do for you. And the pain now was going into the other hand. So she stood up, she got prayed, immediately all the pain went, all the clicking stopped, and she was healed absolutely, totally, immediately. She was, well, started to cry, because she'd gone through quite an ordeal with this condition. And there was a girl called Melanie. Melanie was hunched over like this. And so we prayed for her, and immediately the curvature of the spine went, and she began to grow. She was quite a tall girl anyway. She was crying. She didn't know whether she was pleased because the curve of the spine was healed or whether she was going to be taller than she was going to be already because she was already quite tall. And there you go. I think she went for the healing. So we're seeing healings a lot, regularly, every week, right now. And the only qualification it seems to be at this present season right now is if you just have the courage to just do it. I want to encourage you to do it. But I'd like to teach you for a few moments to give you confidence. Verse 1, it says this, Verily, truly, I tell you. Could I just have the first slide on the scene? That'd be great. The first scripture verse. Wonderful. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask the Father in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This isn't just works of healing, or works of preaching, or good service. This is works of miracles. This is the whole deal. This is everything we saw Jesus do. All the good things we saw Jesus do, he says, you will do greater. Now, it's hard to imagine that we will do greater miracles than Jesus. Like, he walked on water, healed 10 lepers, calmed the sea, and turned water into wine, and raised the dead. So what he's actually talking about here is this. The extent, the regularity, the reach of our miracles. Jesus did it in a time and in a place. But now he's saying there's a church coming. There's a community of disciples. And because we do the things that Jesus do, they will be greater in their reach and their extent and their regularity because Jesus has gone to heaven. He's not doing that stuff on earth in his flesh anymore, but he does it through his body by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for you and it's for me to get the job done. Now, two big questions we have to settle. If we're going to have relentless confidence to heal the sick, one, well, it's one and the same, really. Does God want to heal all people of their sickness? Secondly, is there ever a time when it is the perfect will for someone not to be healed? I'll repeat that because this is really important that we settle this and nail it now to give you confidence. To keep at it and not give up until we see people healed. Does God want to heal all people of sickness? Is there ever a time when it is the perfect will of God for someone not to be made whole? Now I'm going to teach on this. Theology matters, not just random verses out of the Bible, not just drawing a view of God and what he does by your personal experience or disappointment or what hasn't happened, on what the whole breadth of scripture teaches. That is what theology is. It's not just a verse picked out of the sky. It's the whole weight of scripture where we get the heart and the mind and the will of God. The answer to those questions is exactly the same answers if I were to say to you, does God want everybody to go to heaven? Yes. Is it ever the perfect will of God for somebody to go to hell? No. Why do we know this? Well, there's a few verses I can throw up. Thank you, Zena. Next verse, slide, please. It says in the Bible, "The Lord is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Do you see that? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. God, our Savior, desires all, important word, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that so whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The fact that some people don't go to heaven, the fact that some people go to hell, is not because God has some mysterious plan that he wants them there. God is not willing for anybody not to get into heaven. He wants everybody. That's why he sent his Son. So it is the intent, it is the desire of God for everybody to go to heaven. It is the desire of God for nobody to remain in an eternity of hell. And equally so, it is the desire and the intent and the longing of God for every creation that he has made to be whole and reflect his intent for them. He didn't create you and me to be sick and poorly and diseased and not function properly. That wasn't his original design and intention when he conceived the human race in his heart and mind. So here's a very important truth. God hates the sin that separates the human race from God. And God hates the sin that has brought sickness into the world. You see, the root of our separation from God, the root of the fact that humanity is cut off from God, is sin. The sin that entered the world in the Garden of Eden. The sin that causes creation not to function properly. The sin that separates humanity from God and the sin that causes sickness and corruption and disease in the world is the same root. God hates sin because of the damage it does to our minds, our bodies, our relationship, and our world. God hates the evil that brought suffering and misery into the world. And for that reason, Jesus came. So, the sin is in the world because of Adam's fall. Every human being has inherited being separated from God because of original sin, because of our sinfulness. And God hates that fact, and he hates it so much that he clothed himself in humanity. And he went through the most brutal, torturous cross and torture and punishment. He took our shame, he bore our sin, he carried our agony, our suffering on the cross, so that the root that separates us from sin can be broken and the root that brought sickness into the world can be destroyed. And so the Bible says, next verse please, "For this reason the Son of God appeared." For the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, this talk is going to give you a spiritual perspective on why there's sickness in the world. You can go to a doctor or a physician or a biologist, and they will give you a physical medical reason. It might be genetics, it might be diet, it might be environment. And those are true from that perspective. But they're limited. There's more than one worldview. There's more than one way of looking at a problem and seeing why it's here. Physics and medics is one, and it's right, and it's true, and it's scientific, it's true, but it's limited. God has another perspective that actually acknowledges and embraces the medical as well. He doesn't bypass it. He acknowledges and he created the physics of the world. So it's not either or, it's both and. But there is a spiritual perspective. And God's perspective is this, that sickness is in the world because it's a work of the devil. There is a spiritual evil at work that is hell-bent on destroying God's creation and everything good that he has made. The devil's strategy was to bring separation from God and death into the world through humanity's sin. I'll repeat that. The devil's strategy was to bring separation from God and sickness into the world through humanity's sin. Sin and death and sickness all came into the world because of the evil work of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Let's have a look at this. The devil comes up to Eve and says, "You must not. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." She added a little bit there. God never said you couldn't touch it. He just said you mustn't eat it. He says, but he did say, if you eat that fruit, that day you will die. The devil then told a lie. This is an out and out lie. You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened to good and evil, and you know you'll be like God. And she was deceived, and she ate and gave it to Adam. And that act of disobedience, independent living, which is the greatest sin, independent living, putting your own wisdom and your own life and your own will and your own view and your own decision before God is the first and greatest sin. That's rebellion. That is what brought sin into the world, and that sin brought death. Now, they didn't die straight away, but what death is the ultimate conclusion of sickness. It's the ultimate conclusion of decay. It's the ultimate conclusion of our bodies not functioning right in the fullness of life. That's where it started. Are you following me? Yeah? Good. So that's, from Jesus' perspective, Jesus' angle on it, sickness has come into the world because it's a work of the devil by tempting Adam and Eve to sin. It is Satan's goal to destroy God's creation and everything good that God has made. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they partnered with Satan to make it possible for him to work his destructive work in the world. And when we live in disobedience to God, in a sense, we're doing the same. But it's not our personal sin that makes us sick. It is the sin that came into the world through Adam and Eve that now influences and affects the whole of humanity. So that it's without prejudice. You can have somebody who lives a good life and they'll get sick. The fact is, we all will get sick. We all will die one day unless Jesus returns. So it's without prejudice, but that's why it's in the world. But when Adam and Eve opened the door for the devil's works to take place that were to corrupt and destroy humanity, when he opened the door, God gave a commitment to humanity. It was a promise. And we'll read it now in Genesis 3. Here it is. Thank you, Zeno. Cursed, speaking to the serpent or the devil, "Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." This is the promise. "He will crush your head and will strike his heel." God promised that through the seed of the woman, Eve, a son or a seed would be given, a person would be given that would ultimately crush the head, the authority of the serpent. Crush it. And this commitment, promised in Genesis, was fulfilled 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, of a woman. God made flesh. God made us a human being to break the power and the authority that Satan has over humanity, to destroy his works, to bring back human beings in line with God and his kingdom once again. Jesus died to crush the authority and the works of the devil. And we see this magnificently portrayed in Isaiah 53. Look what it says, speaking of Jesus, 700 years before he was born. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you see what happened? Jesus was struck, but the serpent's power and authority and sin was broken. Now, the words here in Isaiah 53 are exchangeable between sin and sickness. Sometimes you can't work out whether is he being punished and afflicted for our sin and our forgiveness, or is he punished and afflicted and carrying our pain and our suffering and our diseases. The Hebrew and the original text, you can't work it out. It's interchangeable. And that's because they're both and the same. It's deliberately put that way because the root of sickness is sin. And the root of our separation from God is sin. So when Jesus died for our sin, he broke the root of our separation so we could have a relationship with God and go to heaven. But he also broke the power of sin so that we could know healing. And you see that the New Testament apostles and writers interpret it this way as well. So here we have a quote from Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. So you can read it. He carried our suffering, that he was punished that we could be forgiven. But equally you can read it. He carried our suffering so we could be healed. And by his wounds we are healed. Because his suffering, what he carried in his body was our sin. And when he broke its power and rose from the dead, signifying victory over it, the power of sin and all its consequences were broken. So that we can usher in a new freedom and a new order. So the works of the evil one were destroyed when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And now Jesus is heaven's king, but he is also humanity's king. You see, Adam and Eve gave over their right to rule under God when they partnered with the devil in Genesis. But Jesus now, as an alternative, a substitute human representative, bought that right back so that we can now not be under the dominion and the control of evil. But now we can be under the dominion, the rule of the kingdom of God and all that God wants to bring to earth. So when Jesus came out of the wilderness, he came preaching this message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the books of the gospel are used interchangeably. Sometimes Jesus says, repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Sometimes he says, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because it's God's kingdom, but it actually is flowing from heaven, where God rules perfectly. And that word repent, as I've said many times before, means change your mind. It says, change your mind about the world you live in, The way you see things, what you have known and rationalized up to this point, change your mind. Because the kingdom of God, a new rule, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new power, a new order is here. And it's from heaven. And it's God's rule. Change your mind. Set your thinking free. A new order is here. Think differently. It's a new citizenship and the old rules don't apply. The kingdom of God is at hand. It also means turn from sin. Well, it has to mean turn from sin because sin was the blinking problem in the first place. That's Hebrew 4. You know. It does mean turn from sin and it means change your mind about the way you view the world. Oh, can't do this, can't heal the sick, can't raise the dead. Miracles. No, Jesus is saying, I've come from heaven, and in heaven it's a totally different kettle of fish, boys and girls. And he demonstrated that fact by two things. One, he gave miracles to explain what the kingdom was like. The kingdom was like a mustard seed. The kingdom was like a net. The kingdom was like a sower who went to sow. And the parables are giving us insights to what the kingdom of God is like. But he also demonstrated what the kingdom of God looks like when he healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, and set people free from their sicknesses. So if I could have the next slide, that would be wonderful. And he says, you go and preach the kingdom, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. You see, they're connected. There should be like a therefore. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, you know, demonstrate the fact is at hand. Show them what it's like. Evidence that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've been given, freely you have received, freely give. Do you see? So this is what Jesus did. So Jesus explained parables to explain to us what heaven looked like. But we also know what heaven doesn't look like. We will never see sickness in heaven. We will never see pain in heaven. We will never see suffering in heaven. We'll never see poverty in heaven. We'll never see injustice in heaven. We'll never see it. Every tear, every sorrow, says the scripture, is wiped away. We'll never see sickness in heaven. Never see suffering. Never see despair. Never see the pain and the tears of sorrow. You'll never see guilt in heaven. You'll never see separation from God in heaven. Never see it. You will see healthy bodies. You will see blessed lives. You will see joy. You will see peace. You will see love for God and love for others. You will see all of those things in their perfection. And Jesus says, change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It has come with him, and the door to it has been flung open because of what he's done on the cross. And for this reason, you and I can pray and work tirelessly to see people turn to Jesus from their sins, receive his forgiveness, and we can pray and work tirelessly to see bodies healed. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And we can pray and pray until they are healed, or they die and go to heaven, or Jesus returns. You see, Jesus said this, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then on his trial, and they said, are you the son of the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he says, yes, I am. And you will see me. You will see the Son of God come in glory when he comes to establish his kingdom. So we see two things. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is coming. and the kingdom of God is yet to come. So when we say, well, why aren't people healed yet? The kingdom of God isn't fully here yet. The kingdom of God is coming more and more, and the kingdom of God is here. So our job is to bring as much as the kingdom of God to earth as we can whilst we're living in each generation. Our job is to see as many people turn to Christ and come under his kingdom rule through repentance, and to see as many sick bodies healed and society transformed and injustice eradicated and poverty removed. That's our job, to bring heaven to earth as much as we can. He says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. That's our job, to pray and work and see it happen. More and more and more and more and more. So we can pray with confidence and not give up, expecting that every prayer and every good work is increasing the advance of the kingdom and pushing back the work of the devil and the darkness and destruction. But also knowing that we will not finish the job, and there will always be things yet and left undone until Jesus returns. And he will mop up what we don't get to finish. He will finish off what we are unable to finish, because all of creation is in bondage to sin. So when he comes, the heavens and the earth will be renewed. No more earthquakes, no more tsunamis, no more famines, no more chaos in creation where it's not working properly because it's out of kilter, because all creation fell because of Adam's sin, who was given the responsibility to rule in creation, fell. He will do what we can't do. But in the meantime, he says, you go and preach the gospel and heal the sick. And if we pray for somebody and they're healed, we say, thank you, God, and we pray for the next person. And if we come across somebody and they're not yet healed, do you know what we do? We say, it is God's will for you to be healed, because he died upon the cross, because he eradicated sickness, eradicated the root of sin. It is not God's will for you to stay this way. So we will pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, either till you're healed or Jesus comes again and takes you to glory and you'll be healed perfectly. And he'll finish off what we can't. Am I communicating? And that's why we have confidence to keep at it and stick at it. Because it's intolerable to think, theologically, that Jesus would want the fruit of sin to remain in your life. I'm not talking about your personal sin. And never say to anybody, you're sick because your personal sin. That's not the case. It is not true. It is just not the case. But the sin that has come into the world, the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden, that has now put a blanket of sickness over all of humanity, and the fruit of it is broken relationships, sadness, despair, mental torment, sickness of the body and the mind, broken, wounded spirits, a fractured world. It is intolerable to think that Jesus would say, actually, I'd like to heal you, but you know what? I think the fruit of sin and the work of the devil, you know, oh, it's my perfect will for you to live with it. No. Now, when we're in our sin, sorry, when we're in our sickness and suffering, God is so amazing. He can work tremendous works of patience and grace and faith and godliness through all the suffering that we go through. The Bible says tribulation works patience, and patience works character, and character works hope, and it doesn't disappoint us. So God is amazingly brilliant at even making bad stuff work towards his purposes. So all things, says the Bible, work together for the good of those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. So even in my waiting for my healing, even if I die in sickness, God is working something great through me as I'm obedient to him and I trust him. So he still works wonderful things through it, because the devil never get the upper hand. But that doesn't mean it's his perfect will for you to remain in sickness. Jesus' perfect will is demonstrated on the cross. I tell you, Jesus' perfect will is demonstrated on the cross when he broke the power of disease and sickness and suffering and was punished brutally for it in your place. That's his perfect will. That's why he died. That's the picture of what the will of God is for you. Surely he bore our sufferings. Surely he carried our infirmities. Surely he carried our diseases. Surely the punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. Surely, yes, it was. And for that reason, we can say, repent and God will forgive you, and let me pray for your healing, because God wants you whole. And this is the will of God, and it's seen on the cross, and it's demonstrated in the kingdom. Change your mind. Kingdom's heaven is coming. So I want you, church, in the light of Scripture and biblical theology, not just a text verse, and not in the light of your disappointment. And we all have our disappointments. We all have our unanswered prayers. The kingdom is not fully here yet. But it's come and it's coming. And it's our job to increase it. We live in the light of our commission, pushing towards a greater future. As George Eldon Ladd said, we're living in the presence of the future. And it's not fully here, so we will always have disappointments, but we don't let those disappointments stop us from drawing on the deep vein of truth that is in Scripture, and what Jesus died to give us, and what he says to us. Change your minds over the way you live. The kingdom of God is here. Now go and preach the kingdom. And heal the sick, and raise the dead, and cast out lepers, and set the demons free, and heal the blind, and the deaf, for the kingdom of God is here. Go! And I want to say to you, do the same. It's your job, and it's my job, to be kingdom bringers. Oh, take this to heart. Please, take it to heart. And let the commission of God motivate you to change your world. This is what we're called to do. And we can do it. And we're seeing it amongst us. And now is the time. I've got 1 minute left. Now is the time. I'm looking at the clock. Matthew, I know your mic is ready, but now is the time. Because we're seeing more miracles. So now is the time not to back off. Now is the time to put our foot on the gas. To dig out the well as it's just beginning to flow. If you've got a little bit of water and you're digging a well, you make it, well, come on, it's coming, it's coming. Now's the time to give what we've been given, to use faithfully what God has given that we may have received more. It will overflow from this place into homes and streets and schools and playgrounds and universities and workplaces. And we see the kingdom of God come in our nation. I'm receiving emails every single week of church pastors and leaders and individuals across Wales who are seeing healings, and they've never seen them before in years. The climate has changed. A new day has come. Now is not the time to back off. Now is the time to be convicted. Now is the time to put the foot on the gas and be relentless and bold, and don't let your fear or your embarrassment stop you. This is not the time to be embarrassed. We were in Sainsbury's last night, and the woman, you can follow her up actually, and the woman, rather briskly, said, can you take your own stuff out of your basket because I've damaged my hand and I don't want to not stop working because it's happened twice or three times. So we said, let's pray for you. And we left her going, ooh, there's tingling in my hands. And I said, well, that's a good sign that God's at work. And she said, thank you, God. Don't let embarrassment stop you. And I say that because I know it's our biggest hindrance. Bold, brave, preaching, healing. Advance the kingdom. Go and do it. Change Swansea. Come on, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that your kingdom is here and it's coming. And we recognize that it's not here yet too. But Lord, we are going to live in there. God, we're bringing your kingdom. And we want to see more of your kingdom. And today, we just pray that you will use us, that we will be open to you. And Lord, that we will not let anything hinder us, whether it's embarrassment or whether it's fear or whatever it is. Lord, we just want to say we're here. We're in and we're going to do this, Lord. And together we'll do it. And I thank you that it's all because of you. This because of you. And that's what it's about. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you'll come, that you'll fill us with your spirit, you'll fill us with boldness, and that we will know absolutely that you want everyone healed. You want everyone with you in heaven, and we will live by that. We thank you, God. Amen. Amen.